I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. You've been seeing it. If you've been watching here, you see the TV there in front of the pulpit. Acts chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 9 through 11, a message I've entitled, Jesus is Coming Again. I don't know if you detected from the songs we were singing. Mike asked me every week, what's the sermon going to be? Or sometimes he looks in the lamplighter, which, by the way, you can get online from our website. But anyway, yeah, sometimes it's not accurate because I change my mind. But anyway, we are looking at Jesus is Coming Again Day, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Thank you. May be seated. I never told you to stand up, but thank you for standing up out of honor to God and his word. So we're talking about how Jesus is going to come back to earth from heaven. Well, speaking of coming from heaven, there was a little Johnny, and his mom had just had a baby, just came home from the hospital, and that baby was screaming and crying his head off. And little Johnny was frustrated, so he asked his mom, he said, where did this baby come from anyway? His mom said, well, this baby was sent from heaven. And little Johnny said, well, isn't heaven supposed to be a place of peace and quiet? His mom said, yes. And Johnny said, well, no wonder they kicked the baby out. Anyway, let's look at Jesus is coming again. But before we talk about when he comes, I want to go back a little bit in the history, and first of all, look how Jesus came the first time. Jesus came. And Jesus, when he came, his coming was prophesied. His arrival was prophesied, like back in Genesis 3:15. Shortly after Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen in the Garden of Eden, we are given Genesis 3:15 that promises Jesus, not by name, but promises that one will come who will undo the curse of sin. And then from the Christmas story, we know Isaiah 7:14 that says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Or Isaiah 9:6, it said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then how about Micah 5:2, reminding us that when this king does come, he'll be born in none other place than Bethlehem. And so his arrival was prophesied. And we know when Jesus came, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God. Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus was begotten as a man. We know that from places like John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God, but he was begotten as a man. Jesus began his human existence at what we now call Christmas. But really, if you think about it, being the pro-lifers that we are, Jesus began his human existence 9 months prior to what we celebrate as Christmas. So, you know, we pick December 25th as the date to celebrate Jesus' birth, but really, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit 9 months before that. So we're actually celebrating Christmas 9 months too late. But Jesus' first advent, his first coming was quiet, initially unnoticed by anyone but Mary and Joseph. Oh, I know, the shepherds and the angels, that's later. But when Jesus first came, very quiet, and the only folks that knew anything about it were Mary and Joseph. Well, Jesus, when he came, he lived a perfect life. He always obeyed his parents. He never hurt anybody's body. He never hurt anybody's feelings. His thoughts and motives were always pure. The Bible says he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews picks up on that in Hebrews 4:15. He says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In fact, because of that, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. Did you ever see that in 1 Corinthians, the last Adam? 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, And so it is written, The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And what Paul does here, he compares the first Adam in the Garden of Eden to Jesus, who is the last Adam. The first Adam freely chose to sin and cursed us as a result. Because of Adam's sin, we're introduced to sin and sickness and death. In fact, the present coronavirus is part of that curse, part of that sickness that came with sin. The first Adam freely chose to sin and cursed us. The last Adam freely chose not to sin and as a result blessed us. And Jesus died to pay for the sins of all who would believe. He died to pay for the sins of all who would believe. Now, because Jesus was perfect, here's a problem. Because Jesus was perfect, he could not die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So if you've ever sinned, you earn the wage of death. Well, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And so I just said he died to pay for the sins of all who would believe. Now we got a problem because he's perfect. How can he die? Well, God the Father put our sins on Jesus on the cross. And we know the exact moment that our sins were transferred to Jesus, because I talked about this 2 weeks ago when Jesus shouts out from Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is at that very moment that your sins and mine were placed upon Jesus on the cross. Jesus was forsaken so we could be forgiven. And I want you to know when Jesus came that first time, he appeared for all. He appeared for all. Look what Paul writes in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That word appear there in the Greek is epiphaneo, from which we get the English word epiphany. It means to shine upon. And so Jesus, when he came that first time, he came to shine upon all men. Jesus came to earth for all. And all are invited to be saved. There's a global, universal invitation that goes out to every single person to be saved. Paul writes about that in Romans 10:13. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All are invited to God's salvation. Every person of every nation is invited to salvation. Indeed, all peoples will be represented in heaven. When you read about this in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, talking about who made it to heaven, it says there are people from every tongue, every people, every tribe, every nation. Yeah, there's going to be folks represented from all over the world in heaven. The question I have for you this morning is, are you going to be there? Have you received his salvation? Now, the invitation has gone out. In fact, I just gave it to you. Everyone's invited to be saved. So there is this invitation. It's gone out to you. If you've never heard it before, you've heard it now. The question is, have you received that invitation? Have you received his salvation? You say, well, I get the invitation. How do I receive his salvation? You believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You believe that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe that and truly receive that, then you have received his salvation. You have received his invitation. And so Jesus came. Secondly, though, I want you to see that Jesus left. Jesus left. After Jesus came, he left. Now, temporarily in death. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. But we know that Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days later. And I can't get over this, Ken. 2 weeks ago, Easter, preaching from the back of your truck, and every time I'd say, he is risen, all the horns honked. I love that. We got to do that again. And I don't want to wait till Easter. We got to do it again. But anyway, Jesus left temporarily in death. He died. He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. But Jesus left indefinitely in the ascension. He left temporarily in death, but he left indefinitely in the ascension. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus rose bodily into the air. Look back at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he rose bodily into heaven. His disciples watched him ascend. Look in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. And so there is this Jesus rising bodily. The disciples see him rising bodily. And Jesus indefinitely has gone to heaven. And he is staying in heaven for a set amount of time. And we don't know the time. We have no idea the time, but I want you to know it has been a date on God's calendar from eternity past. God has always known. Before Jesus ever came, Jesus already knew when he was, God already knew when Jesus was coming back. It's a date on his calendar. In fact, the disciples were asking Jesus about this one day in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, they said, well, Jesus, you know, when are you coming back? When's all this going to happen? And look what Jesus says here. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so Jesus is staying in heaven for a set amount of time. And we don't know how long that time is. But it is and always has been a date on God's calendar. So let's think about a couple questions since we're here. Question number one, what is Jesus doing while we're waiting? So he ascended into heaven and he is coming back, but during this interim time, what's he doing up there? Well, he said himself he's getting things ready for us. Look here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus makes it very clear. He's going to the Father's house to get things ready. And so what's he doing during this time? He's getting things ready. Now, I want you to consider what Jesus created in 6 days. Not just the world, the entire universe. In 6 literal 24-hour days, he created all that. And it's amazing. And if it hadn't been for sin entering, it would be absolutely perfect. But even with sin here and sickness and death, it's pretty close to perfect now. And it's cursed. And he did all this in 6 days. What must heaven be like that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years? If he can do all this in 6 days, what's it going to look like when we get there, something he's been working on for 2,000 years or more? He might wait another 2,000 years or another 6,000. Who knows? Second question, what's taking him so long to return? What has taken him so long to return? Because Jesus promised to return quickly. He promised to return quickly. Go with me to the book of Revelation. This is real easy. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I want to point out 3 verses. Verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And verse 20, almost the last verse of the entire Bible, surely I come quickly. Now, we know psychologically speaking, people remember best what they hear last. Well, the last thing Jesus has to say to his church from the Bible is the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, and then he repeats himself 3 times, I'm coming quickly. So I ask the question again, what's taking him so long? Well, to answer this question, we have to consider God's reckoning of time. Look what Peter talks about here in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, when we look at God's reckoning of time, every 1,000 years to us is just a day to God. And so while we might want to gripe and complain, Jesus has been gone 2,000 years, that's way too long. He's only been gone 2 days. Today is Sunday. That means Jesus, in God's reckoning of time, has only been gone since Friday. You probably can think of things that you did on Friday. You remember everything you did Friday. Oh, I know you can do that because you didn't do anything because you're stuck at home, okay? He's only been gone in God's reckoning of time for 2 days. What are you getting all antsy about? Third question. Why didn't Jesus tell us the date? You know, before he ascended, why didn't he tell the disciples and they would have written it down, let us know? Why didn't he say, look, it's going to be this month, this day, this year? I mean, wouldn't that be a lot better than what we have now? Why didn't he give us the date? Well, this may shock you, but at the time before Jesus ascended, he didn't know the date. But that verse I just read you out of Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, when the disciples said, when are you coming back? He says, the angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. And so one of the reasons he didn't tell us and tell the disciples when he's coming back, he didn't know. By the way, he knows now. Probably one of the first things he did, he got to heaven. He says, hey, Dad, where's your calendar? And he looked at the calendar. Okay, now I know when I'm coming back. But he didn't know at the time. But here's another reason. God seeks a people of faith. God seeks a people of faith, and hope is the essence of faith. You know this verse from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the essence of faith, and Jesus' return is our blessed hope. Look what Paul writes in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is all part of being God's people of faith. We don't have a date on the calendar, but we know the day is coming. Now, something else, Jesus left, but he promised to be with us always. In fact, just before Jesus ascended, Matthew records for us in Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so what I'm telling you is Jesus left, but right before he left, he said, I'll be with you always. How does that work? How can he be with us if he's gone? You know the answer? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who lives in us as believers. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he sends his Spirit to live inside of you. Sometimes called the Holy Ghost, sometimes called the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. And so, Jesus didn't lie. He didn't mislead. He said, I'll be with you always. And through his Spirit, he's still with us, even though he left. And remember this, we are never alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he will keep his promise to never leave us or forsake us. And so Jesus came. Jesus left. And then thirdly, from the title of today's message, Jesus is coming again. And I want us to look back to verse 11. Jesus will come again in the same way he left. Look what it says. After they watch Jesus go into heaven, there's these two angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus will come again in the same way he left. He came physically. He left physically. He's coming back physically. He came visually. He left visually. He's coming back visually. Jesus resurrected bodily. He ascended bodily. He will return bodily. He's coming back in the flesh. And when he comes back, we will be united with him forever. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice when Jesus comes back, it's personal. It says the Lord himself shall come. He's not sending some angel. He's not sending some preacher or whatever. He comes himself, bodily, just like the angel said. This same Jesus that you saw go up, he's coming back. Personal. Secondly, when he comes back, it's going to be public. The Bible tells us everywhere that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. How can that be? I think it's going to be supernatural. I think it's something that God's just going to do. He's going to bend or change what we call the rules or laws of physics. But you know very well, anytime something happens anywhere, the cameras of all the major news networks and everybody's got a camera on their phone now, there's no way when Jesus comes back, anybody's going to miss it. And so his return is personal. It is public. It is precise. When you look at this passage here that's in front of you, Jesus is taking only believers to be with him. Notice he talks about the dead in Christ rise first. And then he says, then we. He's talking about we believers. We will also then rise. And so it is precise, believers only. And fourthly, it's permanent. Notice how Paul ends this passage. And so shall we ever be, forever be with the Lord. But look back to verse 11. The angel shamed the disciples for standing and gazing instead of serving. It says, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? What are you doing? Okay, I know you've never seen somebody, you know, glide up into heaven before, but you're just standing, staring into the sky. There's work to be done. And so the angel shamed the disciples for standing and gazing instead of serving. My friends, we are not to become obsessed with Jesus' return. There are some folks, that's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to think about. They're just obsessed with his return. My friends, he is coming back. We don't know when. We can't know when. Stop trying to figure it out. Like that guy. And Patrick Hancock, this is for you. I just found out this guy was from NASA. Okay, it's not you, but some guy from NASA. He wrote this pamphlet back in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Scared the death out of my wife. We weren't married yet, but scared her to death. Well, he had to republish a new pamphlet the next year. Take a wild guess what it was called. 89 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1989. He republished in 1993 and 1994. I think he's done now, I think. Stop obsessing over the return of Christ. He is coming back. We can't know when. We don't know when. Stop obsessing. Again, these disciples, they're just looking. They're like, wow, he just went up. Maybe he's coming right back. Or maybe he'll be back tomorrow. I'm just going to stand here and stare and see when he comes. No, stop it. The angel said, stop standing and gazing. You need to be serving. And I believe when Jesus does come back, everybody's going to be caught unaware. Even those of us who believe, even those of us who are prepared, even those of us who are ready. 2 Peter 3:10, Peter says he comes like a thief in the night. So even those of us that believe this stuff and we're waiting for it and we're excited about it. When Jesus does return, I think we're all going to be caught off guard. But could the stage be being set right now for Jesus' return? What we see now, is the stage being set for his return? Yes. But it has been being set ever since he left. Let's admit, though, we are in the midst of an avoidable global economic catastrophe, the likes of which could give rise to a global leader promising to fix it. Let me say that again. We are in the midst of an avoidable global economic catastrophe, the likes of which could give rise to a global leader promising to fix it. The corona pandemic may be the event that gives rise to Antichrist, or it may be just another dress rehearsal for some future main event. But the stage has been being set for Jesus to return ever since he left. But let me add this. It is interesting to me how Christians and patriots are being attacked for being non-conforming, anti-science disease spreaders. Christians and patriots are under attack. And this makes me say, could be. Or again, this may just be the dress rehearsal. Here's the bottom line. We are to be about Jesus' business during his absence. In the parable, what did he tell the folks? Occupy till I come. We are to be about his business, not obsessing over his return, not saying, well, is this pandemic, is this going to be the Antichrist, and is Jesus coming back? Well, yeah, maybe. But we don't know, we can't know. So let's be all about his business. That's what we do know. And what is his business? Number one, spreading the gospel worldwide. Look in verse 8. Just before Jesus ascended, here's some of his last words for us, as Luke gives to us in the book of Acts. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be spreading the gospel worldwide. Notice Jesus said we are to be witnesses. Excuse me. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyr, which is one who believes so fervently he's willing to die for it. Whatever it is, it doesn't necessarily apply only to Christianity, but it certainly does apply there. But a martyr is one who believes so fervently he's willing to die for it. You and I need to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, crossing racial, cultural, and prejudicial lines. And notice what Jesus says here. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That would be local. And in Judea, that would be regional. And in Samaria, that would be national. And to the uttermost part of the earth, that would be international. And so Jesus says, you're to spread the gospel about me, not just to the folks across the street. Yeah, that too, but you need to go everywhere. And it's very interesting in verse 8, the word and, A-N-D. Notice what it says, you shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And is used more than any other word in verse 8. Jesus is talking about simultaneously mission fronts. In other words, while you're going across the street, make sure you're going to the next state. While you're going to the next state, make sure you're going to the rest of the world. Make sure you're going to the rest of your nation and so on. This is to be all simultaneous. Well, how do we do this? How do we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ while we're waiting for him to return? How do we spread this to everywhere all at the same time? Well, it starts by praying. We need to pray for missions. I know every week for church service, we have a missionary for whom we pray. And I know that's one among thousands, but we're still praying for missionaries. I know under normal circumstances, we have a ladies group that meets and they pray for missionaries. And so we need to be praying for missions. Secondly, we need to be giving to missions. Jennifer Miller wants to remind you to make sure you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering if you haven't done that yet. You said, well, Easter was 2 weeks ago. You were on Ken's truck and we were honking horns. I know. But you can still give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Mail it in. Bring it by. Give online. We need to pray for missions. We need to give to missions. And we need to go on missions. Now, I know going right now, that's something we really can't do. Because of this pandemic, we can't go. We've got our teenagers, you know, got their mission trip planned. And right now, it's still going to happen as far as we know, but it may not. We don't know. But one day, this will all be behind us. And we need to go. We need to go. Notice from this passage here, being a witness for Christ is not an optional activity. It's mandatory. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, if you get around to it, or if you think of it, or, you know, if the thought crosses your mind, maybe you should go ahead and be a witness. It's not optional. It's mandatory. So the first thing we need to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to return is to be spreading the gospel worldwide. The second thing is to be serving others. Serving others. We know that from somewhere else, not this particular passage. Let's not be self-centered. Let's be others-centered. We are to be loving our neighbors. That command to love your neighbor as yourself, that's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, when you read it in the New Testament, it's being quoted from the Old Testament. And love is more than just a feeling. In the Bible, love is action. And during this time of pandemic, there are a lot of folks that could really use your help. They might need you to go get them groceries. I've talked to some of the older folks in our congregation over the past couple weeks, and thankfully they have family members that are helping them out. But I said, look, if you just need a gallon of milk or something, just call me. I'll be happy to get it, and I'll leave it on your porch. I'll even wear a mask. I don't like to wear a mask. I'll wear a mask, okay? Whatever it takes. If there's folks in your circle of influence that you're able to serve, you might say, well, it's the virus. I can't serve. Yes, you can. Carefully. Legally, there are ways for you and I to love our neighbors, not just telling them, but showing them. Because Jesus is coming back, and I want to encourage you to make sure Jesus catches you serving him when he returns. Not sitting around waiting, not poring over the pages of Scripture, making calculations. Okay, well, it looks like he's coming on a Friday, and then I'm looking over here, it's going to be in the fall of the year, and I'm looking here, it's probably going to be 2021. That's useless. You're never going to figure it out. Stop obsessing over the return of Christ. He's coming back. Instead, obsess over what he has called us to do. Spread the gospel worldwide and love our neighbors. So let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you ready for Jesus' return? He's coming back. And he may come back. He may come back before this broadcast is over. I don't know. Are you ready for his return? You might say, oh, I can't wait. It's going to be neat when the dead rise out of the cemeteries and Jesus is in the clouds. And all. Oh, I can't wait to see that. I didn't ask if you wanted to see it. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. Are you ready for it? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing he died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day? That's how you get ready. Are you ready for Jesus' return? And secondly, are you actively serving Jesus while you're waiting? And so we see this morning that Jesus came. Really, he came quite quietly. Till the angels, you know, lit up the night sky, he came very quietly. Just Mary and Joseph. And then he lived a perfect life so that he could die a perfect death. Jesus came. Then Jesus left temporarily in death and indefinitely in the ascension. But Jesus is coming back. And his own words are, I'm coming quickly, quickly. And he's only been gone since Friday, so he could come at any moment. Are you ready? Have you received him? While you're waiting, make sure you're serving him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for this encouraging message that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming soon. We are excited. We are anticipating. And I still think when he comes, we'll be caught at least a little off guard. If there's anybody who's not ready, if there's anybody who's not received Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe, to prepare, to get ready, so that when Jesus does come back, today, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now, they will have made proper spiritual preparation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.